You would take your Bibles this morning. Open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, or excuse me, 14. We're not quite to the end yet. Chapter 14. And we will look at verse 66 this morning as we study the Word of God together, as we come together to worship and to exalt Christ together as a congregation. And so we find ourselves in our study through Mark's Gospel at verse 66. And this morning's sermon will be focused on the life of Peter. Be focused on the life of a man that we know very well from Scripture, but yet also a man who had feet of clay. A man that was much like us. A man that made mistakes. And when faced with temptations, we need to remember those who have gone before us, so that we can look to them as an example, so that we can seek to not fall into the same traps and snares that they were once ensnared by. And so we begin our reading this morning in verse 66 of Mark chapter 14. And if you would follow along with me as I read aloud, this is the word of the living God. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them," but he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This morning I'm preaching on this subject, "Take heed lest you fall." Let's pray together. Father, we do ask this morning that you would grant to us great wisdom. As we look now to the Word of God, we pray that you would strengthen us and give us wisdom and clarity and the ability to live the Christian life in a way that perseveres in the faith and in such a way that would bring you praise and honor and glory. We recognize that we all are mere humans. We have feet of clay. We are faced with the temptations and the snares and the trials of this life of sin. And so we turn to you, O Lord, and we turn to you through your word, and we ask that you would cause us to see Peter's mistakes, that you would cause us this morning to be warned by them, and that we could, in this upcoming year at school, on the school campuses, as students and teachers, that we could, as faithful employees at our workplace, that we could, as fathers and mothers in the home, in the living room, that we could live lives of genuine faith that exemplify the gospel of Christ, so that when the world looks at us, they see yet people with feet of clay, but they see hearts that have been transformed and minds that have been renewed by the gospel of Christ. And that they would see people who are striving daily to walk by faith and not by flesh. And that they would see us as doing war with sin and the flesh. That they would see us as people who are striving to reach the finish line in faith. So, Father, we confess that none of us are capable of doing this on our own, so we need you. We need you not just way back then when we confessed you, but we need you right now in this sanctuary, lest we deny you in this sanctuary this morning. We are prone to wander, oh God. Help us to feel it. Help us to see it. And help us to be warned accordingly. So now, Father, we ask that you would do great things in our lives as individuals, in the families that are represented in this room, and in this church. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, there was this vast, large shipping vessel named Peter Iredell. It was a vast sailboat. It had massive sails, and it was capable of navigating the sea, and the captain and the shipmates, they were able to do their work accordingly and navigate the waters and avoid the storms and avoid the rocks along the seashore. But there came a day when they were en route to deliver cargo, October 20th, 1906, off the coast of Oregon, when daybreak came and the captain suddenly could see the vast, large, massive lighthouse and realized that he was off course. There had been some mistakes. The wind had taken the boat in a certain direction, and he tried with all of his might, and the crew tried with everything that they could that they could possibly muster up. They turned the sails. They turned the boat accordingly to try to make it around the point, but they were unsuccessful. And what happened was this massive ship experienced a shipwreck off of the coast of Oregon. This ship was a young ship. It had all the potential. It had all the beauty. It was a good ship. It was a worthwhile vessel. But soon after the shipwreck, it became a permanent visible sight off of the coast of Oregon and a reminder to everyone who would go this direction that if you make a mistake on the sea, it very well might cost you everything. It cost this ship from October 20th, 1906, although the day prior and the day before that had been in a wonderful way sailing across the sea. But from October 20th, 1906 to this present day, the only thing that this ship does is sit off of the coast of Oregon as a reminder. In fact, if you were to travel there today, this is what you would see. You would see pictures like this. Just a small portion of this ship remains today. But it's a reminder to all of those who visit the coastline of Oregon that if you make a mistake on the sea, it might very well cost you everything. So it is in the Christian life. We sometimes become boastful and prideful and arrogant and think that we can live the Christian life. And so we find ourselves strutting through the hallways of the school or graduating and going off to college and thinking, that little book that I got at graduation, I would have rather had a $50 bill. So I'm not going to read that book. I've got this thing. I can do it. And so then you find yourself going off to college and you find yourself trying to strive to live the Christian life. And before long, you find yourself in failure. You find yourself in misfortune. You find yourself ensnared by sin, and you find yourself living according to the flesh instead of according to faith. Then you find yourself in a state of misery, and then you find yourself transgressing the law of God, and then you find yourself miserable because the very testimony that you were once proud to say you stood for Christ, now you're embarrassed to even name the name of Christ because of how you find yourself living. You see, in just a few short maneuvers of life, we can all find ourselves there. Not just college students, but adults in this room can find ourselves with just a small tweak of your life. You can find yourself in a state of misery, compromise, and sin at the workplace, in your living room. And then your family life once looked a certain way, and now in just a few short months, it's tweaked, and then a few years go by in the blink of an eye, and then your children who were once brought up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, faithfully memorizing scripture and going through the life of faith in the community of the church, are now absentee and gone. And then before long, they see compromise in parents, and then they adopt that compromise for themselves. You see, in just a few short steps of life, all of us could be like Peter Iredell, the ship that's right now on the visible coastline of Oregon from October 20th, 1906 into our present day. J.C. Ryle remarks, "A shipwreck is a sad sight, even when no lives are lost." No one lost their life with this shipwreck, by the way. Everyone survived. But the boat never sailed again. So your life, like a ship on the sea, is sailing now for Christ. And the question I pose to you today is this: will it reach the finish line, the final port in the destination of the Christian life that God has for you? And will you do so with great humbleness and yet bringing great glory to God? Or will you end up like this vessel, a mere shipwreck? Let's talk about another Peter this morning. Let's talk about an apostle, not a shipping vessel. Let's talk about a man that we find here in chapter 14, and we see here in verse 66, and if you've not been with us through this entire study, we are now marching towards the cross. Jesus has already been in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples praying. He has warned them. He has been betrayed by Judas, sold off, and now we find that he has warned Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed twice on the following morning. And yet we find that Peter says with great pride and arrogance, I will not deny my Lord. And so if you've not been with us, here we are now, and we find that Jesus has already been arrested. The trial is taking place. We find him being led into the very courtyard, and he's going to be standing trial in the middle of the night in a kangaroo court so that they could pronounce him as guilty and they could crucify him as a blasphemer. Through this whole ordeal, Peter is following all of the soldiers and his Savior Jesus, and he follows him right into the courtyard of the high priest. We saw that in the previous paragraph, but now we pick up in verse 66, and it says, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard," and it goes on and describes the whole scene that's before us. So let's go back if we can. We know where Peter is, but let's go back if we can. Let's go back and remember chapter 1 of this study months ago when we were in this very room and we remembered how Peter was called by Jesus. So if you'll look back with me at Mark chapter 1, you will see these words. In verses 16 and 17 and 18, you see that Jesus is passing along the Sea of Galilee, and it says in verse 16, notice these words of chapter 1. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him." So the Sea of Galilee was a vast body of water that was fed by the River Jordan and other different streams of water that came in, and there were great large mountain cliffs that surrounded it. It was a great place to fish. Many people found their lives there as fishermen. That was their trade. That's how they made their living. And Peter was one of them. And so here's Peter, and he's out there and he's fishing, and we see that Jesus comes walking along, and he called out to Peter, and he called him to himself. Now, the interesting thing is, if we remember back, you think about Jesus is now founding the church, making the church visible on planet Earth. He's calling out his disciples to now take the gospel to the nations. And where does he start? He starts with a group of fishermen. And so fishermen, they were rough characters. They had a reputation about themselves. They formed a very distinct class of society. Again, they were known to be a bit rough around the edges, if you will, uneducated. And at many times, they were considered to be outcast of society. They were considered to be unclean men. And yet we find that Jesus is coming along and he calls out to these rough characters and he calls them to himself and he says, follow me. So you think about it, Jesus doesn't do a socioeconomic survey of the culture to find out who's the best people to, you know, reach out to with the most money, the best class, or the most education, or whatever else. No, he reaches out to the fishermen. And Peter was one of these fishermen, and he would call them to be bold preachers, great theologians of the early church, great evangelists to take the gospel to the nations. And yet, you would think that he would have started in other places. But that is exactly where he was. That's where Peter was. He was casting his net. Jesus came along and said, follow me. What does Peter do? Immediately he left his nets and followed after Jesus. If you look at Peter, he was considered to be the leader of the disciples. In all of the early list of the disciples, you see that Peter, Simon's name is mentioned first. If you survey the gospel account, you will find that Peter is known for his boldness. I mean, he told Jesus that he would be willing, if need be, he would be willing to die for him. Peter is known for his faith. When all the other disciples were in the boat, what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and walked to Jesus on the water. Peter was known for his preaching. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, we find that Peter is standing there in the city of Jerusalem. The city is pulsating. It's full of people, travelers who had come there for the feast. And we find that Peter does what? He points to the crowd of people, accuses them of crucifying the Son of the living God, and then he had their attention at that point, and then he preaches to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and about 3,000 souls were saved in one sermon. Peter was bold, outspoken, known for his faith. He was a leader among leaders. And he was a preacher, a preeminent preacher of the disciples. Peter made great confessions. If you'll remember when Jesus asked the question, he said, who do people say that I am? The disciples started saying, well, you know, they say some say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets of old. He said, no, but I'm saying, who do you say that I am? And who spoke up? Peter spoke up. And what did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made great commitments. Again, he left his trade. He left his nets. That was how he put food in his mouth. Walked away from it to follow Jesus. Peter made great steps of faith. Again, walking out on the water when all the other disciples were in the boat. Peter enjoyed many privileges. Again, the outspoken, preeminent preacher of the disciples, Peter was also, he accomplished many great feats, and he accompanied Jesus to the mountaintop at the Transfiguration. Imagine the scene that he would have seen there and those great privileges. He enjoyed great mercies. Peter was saved by Jesus Christ. His sins had been forgiven and taken away. Peter's own mother-in-law was healed by Christ. Peter preached, he performed miracles in Jesus' name, and he defended Christ. Keep in mind, when Jesus said, you will deny me, what did he say? Even though they all will fall away, I will not. In fact, he went on to be more stern and steadfast in his commitment to Christ, saying, I will follow you even to death. And then when the soldiers came to take Jesus, he took his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest. He was ready to fight for Jesus. Even in the flesh, acting out, Peter was bold. Peter made great mistakes. Peter denied Jesus' prophecy. You will deny me three times? No, I will not. Jesus is prophesying that something would happen, and Peter says to the prophecy of Jesus, it will not happen. When Jesus said that he must die and lay down his life, Peter did what? He stood up against Jesus. And then he did what? He denied Jesus three times. At the end of the day, the best of men are but men. At the end of the day, the greatest of disciples have feet of clay. They have hearts that are full of faith, but they have feet of clay. J.C. Ryle states, these things are written to show the church of Christ what human nature is, even in the best of men. In other words, we must remember that even the greatest among us in this sanctuary today, the one that has the greatest faith in this room this morning, could be led astray before we come back at 6 o'clock this evening. We must all examine ourselves and remember that we are just humans. And we have hearts that can wander astray and walk off of the path of righteousness. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. I remember when I was in Amsterdam recently, I was at the Rijksmuseum where the Van Gogh paintings and the Rembrandts are located. And I was walking through and I was looking, the tour guide was showing us all these great paintings, but one caught my eye to the left. And I looked over and I saw there was this majestic painting, and it was of a woman with a platter, and on the platter was a head. And as I drew closer to take a picture to be reminded of what I had seen in this museum, it was none other than the picture of John the Baptist's head on a platter. You see, that's the cost of discipleship. That's what really is at the heart of true Christianity. These sermons from these preachers and these pulpits today that want to say, come to Jesus, walk down, get your sins forgiven, mansions, streets of gold, gates of pearl, the best food you could ever eat for all of eternity, no high blood pressure, no cancer, no diabetes. I mean, none of that stuff. Just come to Jesus and it's all going to be pie in the sky and it's just going to be just wonderful cakewalk of life. That is not real Christianity. It's simply not. And every single last one of us in this room needs to understand that at the heart of real Christianity, you might actually be faced with a decision that might cost you your head on a platter. And the question is, will you be like John the Baptist, or will you be like the disciples? When the heat was turned up, every single one of them, including the bold leader himself, Peter, they all turned. And they did what? They ran. They started fleeing. Even in the last text, we see the naked man. We say, who is this? Many scholars believe that that was John Mark himself. Let me just strip all of my clothes off if I have to in this whole escape deal, but I'm getting away. Every one of them running for their lives. They're taking Jesus by force. They're taking him with swords. They're taking him to be tried in the night so that they can crucify him. And what are the disciples doing? They're running. What is Peter doing? He's denying. He's putting distance between himself. So let's look, if we can, this morning. And let's see, if we can, the life of Peter and learn some very important things. First, we see the three denials of a great disciple. Look at denial number one. If you look at the scripture in verses 66 through 68, you see the first denial. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, again, he had followed at a distance. He had entered the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Here is Peter walking in to see what's happening to Jesus. He finds the fire. He warms himself. He's kind of standing in the shadows a bit. The fire's flickering. The soldiers are standing around talking. The servant girl of the high priest, again, the most lowly of the class in this culture, looks and notices Peter's face, recognizing him as one of the disciples, and said, hey, put yourself there in the scene. If you can imagine, he's probably standing there, you know, doing that. You know, it's kind of like when you're in school and you didn't do your homework for college, and you go to class and you're trying to sit there and you've got your hoodie up and you're just kind of, you know, just looking down, and the professor says, "All right, I'm going to call on someone. How about you?" And you don't want to look up in fear. You're like, no, it's certainly not me. You. Excuse me, you. And you're sitting there, and now it's more intense, and now you're fearful. You're, "Please don't be calling upon me. I didn't even read anything last night." And then you look up, and the whole class is looking at you. Yeah? You. "Can you tell us the answer?" And then in a great moment of just utter horror, you look into the face of your professor and say, I have no idea. Have no clue. It's an embarrassment. Imagine, if you will, here's Peter. He's standing there, and this lowly servant girl says, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? And immediately he starts to deny it. "I neither know nor understand what you mean. I have no idea what you're talking about. Me, a follower of Jesus?" And then the rooster crowed. Denial number one. And then if we look down, we see in verses 69 and 70, denial number two. If you notice there what it says, it says in verse number 69, "And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it." Again, he denied it. According to Luke says, again, he points out that his response was, "I am not one of his followers." What did Matthew say? Matthew says of this account that he said, "I do not know what you're talking about." Now, the servant girl here, according to Matthew and Luke, was another servant girl. Wasn't the same exact servant girl. Again, if you notice in verse 66, you will see, and again, in following verse 66, you will see that it says one of the servant girls. So the point is simply this: there would have been many different types of servants that would have been there in this particular culture, and one of these servant girls, another one, speaks up to the bystanders and recognizes Peter and says, again, "You are one of Jesus' followers." And again, he starts to say and scramble and crawfish, "I don't even know what you're talking about." Now, do you remember the whole scene that transpired in 1 Kings chapter 18? It's one of the most majestic scenes in all of Scripture. We have the bold prophet Elijah, and he's there in a standoff with the false prophets who sat at the table of Jezebel. Get all of the prophets, all of them, call them together, prepare the altar. We're going to have this duel, and we're going to call upon God. We're going to find out who the true God is. It's either Baal or it's Yahweh. And so said, you go ahead, you cry out. And so for hours, they're crying out for their God to answer, and there was no answer. And so they're in the midst of a great drought. He says, okay, time's up. And then he says, douse the altar with water. So they took all these barrels of water and they doused the altar. Now again, water was a scarce thing. This was intensifying the whole scene. If God did not come through, Elijah was done for. And so here is Elijah standing there, and he cries out to the one true and living God. And what happens? God sends fire from heaven, consumed the entire altar. The prophet started running, and Elijah says, go after them, seize them, and kill them. And if you read in that whole account, you find in 1 Kings 18:40, it says, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Oftentimes, the children's storybook says Elijah just said, y'all go do the dirty business, and then they close up shop there. But no, Elijah himself went down and, as a bold prophet, slaughtered them. What a bold prophet, right? Turn the pages a few verses later. What do we find Elijah doing? Crying in despair, running and hiding. Why? Because there was a wicked woman named Jezebel that was seeking his life. He's going to stand courageously against upwards of 900 false prophets, not one woman, 900 false prophets, and in a bold declaration and a standoff, God comes through, humiliates them, proves to be the one true and living God, and then he slaughters upwards of 900 of them. Imagine the blood, the entire stream would have been just running red with their blood. And now he's hiding because of one woman. You know why the Bible reveals this to us? Because the Bible, as God's word, is faithful to reveal that even strong followers of God are still men. And that's a moment of weakness for Elijah. And now here we find Peter. And we find him as the bold, outspoken one, the one who's the leader of the bunch, the leader of the pack, the one that would walk on the top of water to Jesus, the one that would stand in the face of adversaries, the one who would fight even to death for Jesus' life. What is Peter doing? He's afraid of the accusation of the servant girls. What a horrible thing. You know how you get here, right? By the way, you know how we can all get to this place? When we decide and we make decisions to walk by flesh instead of by faith. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 will appear on the screen here. I want you to follow along with me, and I want you to just see the warning here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The reason that Peter, in the courtyard that night, acted the way that he did was because he was walking according to the flesh and not according to faith. But then notice this, not only these first two denials by the two servant girls here, but notice in verses 70 and following, notice denial number 3. If you look to the word of God, you see in verse 70, but again, he denied it. That's denial number 2. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Now notice, let's stop here. Put yourself there. It says, for a little while later, so some time had passed, he's standing there. Perhaps he started carrying on a conversation. And as he's starting to talk, the educated community, even the servant girls and the soldiers who were standing around, they could start to sense, you're not from around here, are you? They could start to sense that you're of that other class. You're of the class of fishermen. You are a Galilean. You must be a follower of Jesus. And then again, what does it say? It says at that very moment, verse 71, but he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. He invoked a curse on himself and he started to swear. Now again, we must understand, this is not that he's using, you know, curse words. He's not cussing. He's invoking a curse on himself. In other words, he's saying this, if what I said is not true, then this massive curse come upon me. Then he says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. I say, let me be cursed of God if I am a follower of Jesus. That's the intensity of his denial. All of the bystanders around the fire, all of the servant girls, and whoever else, and the soldiers standing there, what a grand opportunity for a sermon. But instead, you have the preacher who becomes a coward. Consider all of the people of Scripture. By the way, this is one reason that when you go to college and the liberal professor says that the Bible is not the Word of God, let me tell you something. If the Bible were not the Word of God, it would only say good things about Peter. If the Bible were merely a book of man-made religion, it would only say good things about the people of God, and it would not reveal their corruption. It would not reveal their sin. It would not reveal their shortcomings. Consider, if you will, Isaiah's declaration. What did he say? I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Consider David's adultery. He was on the housetop when he should have been on the front line of battle. That's where kings should have been. Consider Moses' murder, striking down an Egyptian. You say, well, he was just taking up for the Israelites. Murder is still murder. He didn't have a right to take his life. He wasn't fulfilling some type of war mentality or command of God. Consider Aaron and the golden calf. Moses coming off of the mountainside, and here's Aaron down with the golden calf, melting down the gold and turning it into an idol. Consider, if you will, Abraham's lie about his wife. Consider, if you will, Sarah's laugh about the prophecy of childbirth. Consider, if you will, Lot's compromise in Sodom, and it cost him his family. If the Bible were not the Word of God, but the Word of man, none of those things would be spoken of the children of God. It would just be written with all these nice words about these people and say, now you follow God. But instead, it shows us the depravity of the human heart. It shows the weakness of men with feet of clay. It shows us exactly what could happen to us. Take heed lest we fall. He invoked a curse on himself. He began. This particular verb is in the middle voice, which means that The subject is acting upon himself. He is saying, I want the curse of God to be upon me if what I say is not true. What a horrible, horrible scene. Now, verse number 72, on down to the end, we see not only the three denials of a great disciple, but we see the agony of sin. The agony of sin. Notice, if you will, verse 72. Immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. The memory of Peter. He remembered the warning of Jesus. He remembered how all of a sudden he started playing it back in his mind. Jesus warned me, and I said, no, not me. Even though everyone else would walk away from you, Jesus, not me. His tears are falling to the ground, and he's remembering. Jesus said, yes, Peter, you. No, I will even die for you if necessary. And he's remembering. His tears are falling to the ground. Falling to the ground. He's broken. His agony. I want you to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. It'll appear here on the screen. I want you to pay close attention to what Luke says of this scene. Mark doesn't tell us this, but I want you to see what Luke says. Dr. Luke says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61 of Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever been in a place where you wept bitterly because God revealed to you your sin? I want to ask us all to just think about, has that happened to you since your conversion? Have you ever been brought face to face with the realness of your sin, the realness of your transgression? Here was a man who was standing in the courtyard, and his Lord and Savior was on trial to stand for him. And he denied him three times as Jesus prophesied. And when that rooster sounded off for the second time, the Lord himself looked and gazed right into the face of Peter, and it crushed him. The strongest of the disciples was brought to his knees. The old saying, sin will take you farther than you're willing to go, keep you longer than you're willing to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay, comes home with clarity here. Peter was brought low by his failure. Now, how do we apply this to us? Quickly. One, beware. Beware, because we need to take heed lest we fall. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Consider Peter. He was extremely arrogant, prideful. He spoke more than all of the other disciples put together. He spoke more often than the other disciples. He was corrected more often than the other disciples. And he was the only disciple who thought he could correct Jesus. In this specific scene, Peter refused to pray enough. In the garden, Jesus said what? Pray. Peter was overtaken by pride. I will not deny you. Peter rushed into action rather than thinking before he spoke. Peter was curious, following along after the soldiers into the courtyard, but he was not courageous. Peter walked by flesh rather than by faith, and Peter fell miserably. So, do you see any of this, any of these characteristics in you? John Calvin said, Peter's fall, which is here related, is a bright mirror of our own weakness. Be sure of this, when we walk according to the flesh, we will fall according to the flesh. It's not about if, it's about when, and how great will the fall be. Number two, application. Backsliding is real. It is real. It is very possible to walk in opposition to God's will. It's very possible to walk according to the flesh. It is very possible to be a rebel against God as a child of God. And Peter exemplifies this for us. Consider, if you will, Christian, in the allegory of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, walking off of the path of righteousness. It doesn't matter if you walk off of the path of righteousness because you're following someone else, or if you walk off of the path of righteousness because you're seeking a shortcut. At the end of the day, it will cost you. Backsliding is real. And then number three. After you fall, Peter fell. We've all fallen. And how miserable and how bitter is that fall? There have been people that I've read about and talked to who have literally found themselves in such agony that they can't even pray anymore because of the reminder of their sin and their fall. I have spoken to people in that condition. I have heard of people who literally, because of their sin, they take 5 and 6 and 10 showers a day because they feel so unclean. Think about how bitter it is to fall. So what next after we fall? Here's the good news, is that the God who called you is the God who can restore you and the God who can use you for his glory. So we saw in Mark chapter 1, Jesus walks along the sea. He sees a ragtag group of fishermen casting their nets, and he says, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And Peter throws down his net and he follows after Jesus. Here we are years later, and we find that now Peter is in the bitter state of agony and defeat and failure. And now what? John chapter 21 records for us a very important scene. If you would turn now to John chapter 21, I want you to see this. Verses 15 through 19. In John chapter 21, we see that after the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples decided they were going to go fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. The others said, you know what, Peter? That's a great idea. I'm going with you. Now we find that Jesus has been resurrected. He's now appearing to his disciples, and now something interesting happens. They're on an all-night fishing excursion, and these fishermen who are professional fishermen had fished all night in waters that they knew very well. And daybreak came, and they had caught what? Absolutely nothing. Have you ever been on one of those fishing trips before? They had caught absolutely nothing. And so now, all of a sudden, daybreak comes, and they can see a figure standing on the seashore about 100 yards or so away. And he speaks, and he says, hey, you caught anything? They said, not a thing, nothing, all night. And he said, well, take your net, cast it on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they just took their nets, threw them on the other side of the boat, started to pull up the nets, and suddenly their nets were so filled that they couldn't even bring it into the boat. Immediately, John, he doesn't call himself by name, he just says the disciple whom Jesus loved, looked to Peter and said what? It's the Lord. Immediately, Peter puts on his outer garment, dives into the water, swims to the shore, and meets Jesus face to face. The other disciples came along shortly after, dragging the net full of fish, and Jesus had cooked them breakfast. And they sat there, the inner circle of Jesus, and Peter, the one who had bitterly denied him, and Jesus publicly restored Peter as an apostle. Notice verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus repeated the question three times, symbolizing the three denials of Peter, and Peter responded with a brokenness, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then he said to him after that third time, talking about his prophecy that he would die for the gospel, die for Christ. Then he said again, on the seashore, a place that Peter knew well, "Follow me." John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What's the difference between a Judas and a Peter? Judas denied Jesus, sold Jesus, walked away from Jesus, killed himself, and persevered in his rebellion to death. And went straight to hell. Peter did almost the same thing. He just didn't get paid for it. But in the end, he dove into the sea and swam 100 yards and met Jesus face to face and was restored. All true believers persevere in the faith to the end. Chapter 17 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, paragraph number 3 of chapter 17 says the following. "In various ways, the temptations of Satan and of the world, the striving of indwelling sin to get the upper hand, the neglect of the means appointed for their preservation, saints may fall into fearful sins and may even continue in them for a time. In this way, they incur God's displeasure, grieve His Holy Spirit, do injury to their graces, diminish their comforts, experience hardness of heart and accusations of conscience, hurt and scandalize others, and bring God's chastisements on themselves. Yet, being saints, their repentance will be renewed, and through faith, they will be preserved in Christ Jesus to the end." You're going to face trials this fall on the school campuses. College campuses, high school, middle school, grade school. You're going to face temptations and trials of the flesh tomorrow in your living room, perhaps tomorrow at your workplace. And how you stand matters to God. It matters. So don't just stroll through life as if you're on the lazy lagoon at Whitewater. You must, as a Christian, swim upstream. You must stand firm. You must not throw in the white towel. You must be alert and vigilant, and you must be awake. And you must be reminded that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he is walking about seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. You must put on the full armor of God and be ready to stand. And when the trials come, and when the weeds come, and when all of the vines of this world, the thorns and the weeds and the distractions of this world come, and they try to choke out your faith, take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and you cut yourself free. Stand firm. Look to Christ. Resist the devil. Flee to Jesus. And don't allow the trivial pleasures of this world to lure you away from the path of righteousness, but be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain in Christ Jesus. And remember Peter. Don't just remember Peter the Apostle. Remember Peter Iredale, that's on the coast of Oregon, that never sailed again. You don't want to be like that, Peter. You want to sail again. You want to be like Peter, the apostle, the follower of Jesus Christ. So what about your soul? Are you a genuine Christian? Has Christ died for you? Have your sins been atoned for? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone for your salvation? Or, on God's divine providential calendar, has God arranged your life to be in this room today to hear this sermon so that you would repent, flee to Christ, and cry out to Him for salvation, and be saved? If that's you, I plead with you. I plead with you to cry out to Christ today for salvation. Perhaps it is that God, in His providential calendar, has arranged your schedule because you are a child of God, but you, if the truth were known, are toying with your own testimony. And the snares of this world are around your neck, and the decision that you make on this very day will determine what type of Peter you're going to look like. A shipwrecked life or one that's restored for God. You don't want to be a Judas. You don't want to be a Peter Iredale. You want to be a Peter that followed Jesus to the end. So be steadfast in the faith. And may God raise up faithful Christians in this church to do His work for His glory and for His name's sake. Let's stand and let's pray together.